everyone. This morning, we're going to be talking about freedom. And you know, freedom is a really big deal to us, right? Last weekend, 4th of July, Independence Day, we celebrated, had picnics and bonfires and fireworks and apple pie and the whole shebang. We did it because we really value freedom. Like, I don't really think that there's anything that our Western culture values more than freedom. We celebrate it. We fight for it. It's an important thing to us. And interestingly, this guy that I know, named Jesus, he thinks freedom's really important too, and he actually came and died so that we could have freedom. But there's a lot of people who feel like they can't follow Jesus and have freedom. They think that this Jesus guy gets in the way of their liberty. You know, the Bible, this book, it has lots of rules in it and lots of do's and don'ts and shalls and shall nots. And how can we be free and follow him at the same time? It just seems really contradictory. But that's really an interesting tension because Jesus did come to bring us freedom. Today we're going to be looking more at the book of Galatians. We've been studying it for a few weeks now. And today's passage starts out in Galatians 5. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And Jesus himself says in John 8:36, "So if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed." It's freedom for real. It's not a trap. He's not saying, come, be a Christian, and you'll be free. Just kidding, you have to follow all these rules. It's real freedom. He really wants us to be free. So we want to be free, and God wants us to be free too. But let's define that. Like, let's take a better look at what freedom actually is. So most of the time, freedom is defined in the negative, right? Like, things that we're free from or ways that we're not free, things that inhibit our freedom. Like if Canada conquered America and force-fed us maple syrup, we would not be free, right? I wouldn't want that. But more seriously, if we're caught in modern-day sex slavery, human trafficking, we're not free. And we're not free if we're in prison. And we're not free if discrimination limits what we can do. And we're not free if we can get shot just based on the color of our skin or just because we're a police officer. That's not freedom. And losing our freedom like that is really serious. And we know that God doesn't want that for us. Social justice and social freedom are a really big deal to God. And Jesus actually asks us, his followers, his church, to do something about it. And if you read the book, if you read the Bible, you read it to the very end, you'll see that in God's kingdom, it is totally free. We're free from all of that. We're free from oppression. We're free from death, free from sin. And Jesus is going to wipe every tear from every eye. That's what we're working towards. And God asked his followers to be a part of that. So at the Vineyard, we like to press into social justice. We do different things like reach out to victims of sex trafficking, and we send copies of our messages every weekend to hundreds of people who are in prison. And we're having this ongoing dialogue about diversity and how to love across our differences. So as a community, God is calling us to press into social justice. But the problem goes a lot deeper than just the outside things, because not many of us are sitting in prison. But still, many of us are slaves. We're not free. Every single one of us here today needs freedom. Until our heart changes, there's no real freedom. And there can never be any social justice until each and every one of our hearts change. There's no us and them when it comes to needing freedom in our lives. We all need it in our hearts. So what does that look like? Well, here's a few ways that we need freedom. So first of all, we're not free unless we're free from fear, right? That's pretty simple. Like, it could be anything. You could fear losing your job, fear death, fear addiction, fear your spouse leaving you. If you're in fear of anything in your life, you're in bondage to it. You're not actually free. So we're not free when we live in fear. That's one way that we're going to define freedom today. Next, we're not free unless we're free from guilt and shame. And we're really not free unless we're free from sin. Jesus says in John 8:34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So until we get to that place where we realize that we're trapped in sin, that in these human bodies, we're living in this broken world, we have this sinful nature that's in control of us, until we get to that point, we're still stuck in slavery. If we haven't given our lives to Jesus yet and let his righteousness take over, we're still slaves to our sin. And not everyone's there yet. You know, some of us here today are just checking it out, maybe for the first time. Maybe your mom or someone dragged you here and you can nudge them in the shoulder now. Maybe if you drug someone here this morning, you can nudge them in the shoulder and make them pay attention. Because everyone needs freedom, and we're not free unless we're free from guilt and shame. And even if you don't believe in sin, you still feel guilt and shame. It's universal. Ironically, some people might think that if they believe that sin doesn't exist, if they just put sin out of their mind, there's no such thing as sin, then they never have to feel guilty. They never have to feel shame. But that's not true. Guilt and shame are a universal feeling, and they can steal our freedom. So another way to define it, or the next thing we're going to look at, is it true that we're not free unless we're free to do whatever we want? Right? I mean, that's what a lot of people define freedom as. I'm only free when I can do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anybody. You know, if you're in high school and you're living with your parents, you just want to be free. Why? Because you want to be free to do whatever you want. You want to spend your money how you want. You want to date who you want, come home when you want. Wouldn't you agree? Lots of people define freedom that way. We want what we want. But by the way, if that's actually true, then you can't really believe in God. Because if there is a God, then we desire to do his will. We need to find out what his will is and do it. In Matthew 6:10, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the truth is, a lot of people try to get around this, but they don't get around it by saying, "There's no God." There's a lot of us here today, followers of Jesus, who just want to do what we want, so we say, "Well, this Bible here, it's not really clear, you know, it doesn't really tell me if I can have sex before marriage or not. It doesn't really tell me how I should treat immigrants." No, it is. It is clear. But we're just trying to be God. We're trying to put ourselves in the place of God. And we are trying to make ourselves free to do whatever we want. And we try to leave Jesus out of it. So let's do that. Let's just pretend Jesus is out of the picture. What does the freedom to do whatever we want, as long as we don't hurt anyone, what does that lead to? Well, first off, it means you can never look a child in the eye or never look your spouse or coworker in the eye and say, "That's wrong," right? You can't say, "Well, this is what you should do in that situation," because it would just mean that everybody has their own truth, that there's no absolute truth. It's cultural relativism. Everybody has their own truth. And you can't tell your kid not to take their sister's toy because your kid might be, "Well, that's just right for me. I think that's right for me. I got the toy. She's not really hurt." The best you could do is just have an argument about whether somebody really got hurt or not. It doesn't make sense. And also, if we're free to do whatever we want, that doesn't really mesh up with who we are as humans, because we don't really know what we want, right? Do any of you know what you want? A lot of what we want is really contradictory. Like, I really want to eat a whole chocolate cake, and I really want to lose 10 pounds. It doesn't work. You can't do that. We're not made for that. It's not what we're built for. It's like, think about it like a fish. A fish, are they really only free if they can live wherever they want? Like, it's silly, right? But could a fish sit on a couch and watch TV all day? Because then it'd be really free. That doesn't make sense. A fish is only free when it's in water. It's built for water. That's the only way that it can be free. So what about us? What are we built for? What are we made to do? Well, I think we're made to love, right? And so the only way that we can be free is if we're free to love. So this negative sense of freedom isn't enough, this freedom from something. We all want to be free to something. But we can't be free to do whatever we want, but we can be free to love. The great English pastor John Stott says, "True freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others." All right. So we want to be free, and God wants us to be free. And as we talk about freedom today, we can all be on the same page about what freedom means. To be free, we at least need to be free from fear, free from guilt and shame, and free to love. But how? How can we do that? Is there a formula that works to get freedom? That's what we're talking about today. That's what we're going to unpack. And so we're going to look at a few different formulas, and we're going to get that from the Bible, from the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's talking about these different formulas for freedom. So grab a Bible if you have one. There's some in the back. You may have grabbed one when you got in. It's on page 812 in the Bibles that we have here. Otherwise, you can pull out your smartphone. Maybe you brought a Bible on your own. But let me pray, and then we'll start to unpack that a little bit more. So Jesus, I thank you for just being here today and for all of the people that you brought. And I just pray that you open all of our ears this morning and open our hearts so that we can learn about the real freedom that you have for us. We all want freedom, Jesus, and we know that that's what you came to die for. So I just pray that if there's any distractions in our mind, just bogging our mind down so that we can't hear from you, I just pray that you get those out, Lord. We just want to hear your truth today. Let your word speak to each and every one of us. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, we're starting in verse 1, says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So what is he talking about? Don't let yourself be burdened again? Like, what is it? Be slaves again? Well, Paul had been with the Galatians before, and when he first came to see them, they were crude, cruel pagans, like sex-on-the-street type pagans. They were horrible, and they were giving themselves to all these different vices, things that they thought could bring them happiness and freedom, and they believed in all these pagan gods, the god of wine, the god of love, the god of success. And Paul came, and he talked to them about Jesus and how Jesus was God who came to earth and died as a sacrifice for their sins so that they could get Jesus' righteousness, that they could be righteous, that they could be his perfect children, be adopted into God's family and experience him every day and experience his presence with them all the time. And so the Galatians loved this idea. They were totally in. They said, "Sign me up. I want this." So they left their pagan lives behind, and for a short while, they were free. They were free in Christ. And then these Jewish Christians came along. Paul left. He went to another town to continue his mission work, tell more people about this wonderful Jesus. And these Jewish Christians came into Galatia, and they said, "Well, Paul didn't really tell you the whole story. He forgot to tell you that you actually need to follow all of the rules. It's, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but then all of these Jewish rules, you need to believe those too, and then you can have salvation." And they were saying that you need Jesus plus something, that Jesus wasn't enough. And they said, "If Paul would have been here longer, he probably would have told you that." Well, somehow, whatever they said, they convinced these Galatians to forget their freedom, and now they were just being slaves to the law. They were being slaves to the rules. And Paul gets really upset about this because he wants them to be free. He doesn't want them to be slaves again. He's seen them go from oppression to freedom, and now they're back to oppression. Why is this happening? So let's pick up the Bible again. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So now he's going to apply that to the Galatians. He says, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Yep, bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. Paul is saying, why don't they go the whole way? Just cut it all off down there. Did you know that was in there? Yeah. Castration. Castration. So that's what Paul's talking about. And he might just be making an exaggeration to make a point. He might be saying, hey, if you do this, it's going to lead to absurd results. Or he might just be really mad. So let's press into that. Like, why is he so mad? Well, he wants the Galatians to recognize that they're free. He wants us to be free. Don't you guys want to be free? And so does God. God wants us to be free too. So what is the true formula for freedom that works? Let's first look at the formula the legalist Jewish Christians were selling. It's very alive and well in a lot of churches today. It goes like this. First, believe in Jesus. Then obey all the rules, get circumcised and the like, and then you'll be saved. So can this formula lead to freedom? Let's think about our definition of freedom again. Remember that you have to be free from fear, free from guilt and shame, and free to love. So in legalism, would there be freedom from fear? No. I tried this when I first became a Christian. I had read a little bit of the Bible. I knew that there was a bunch of rules. I at least read the Ten Commandments. And I thought that if I just kept asking for forgiveness of my sins over and over and over again, that I would be free and that Jesus would love me. And so I would try. I would wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a good Christian today. I know all the rules. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to be a perfect little Christian. And then I would like slip out this white lie. And then that night I would lay in my bed and say my good Christian girl prayers right before I'm falling asleep. Say, Jesus, please forgive me for my sins and the way that I lied today. And the next day, wake up. Oh, I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm going to be a good Christian person today and follow all the rules. And then, oops, now I'm lusting after boy in my chemistry class. And what do I do now? Well, go to bed that night. I'm falling asleep and saying my prayers. And I accidentally fall asleep before I remember to ask for forgiveness. Well, what if I got hit by a bus the next day? Like, this was the fear that I lived in. If I didn't ask for forgiveness and I just lost my life, would I go to hell? Would I? Like, I didn't realize that I was free, and so I was living in fear. It was like God loved me, he loved me not. He loved me, he loved me not. And at any moment, he could take my life, and if I wasn't right with God in that moment, I would go to hell. I know some of you may have been there before, too. It's because we don't understand what Paul is saying in verse 5 when he says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. He's saying we get Jesus' righteousness. We're looking forward to seeing it fully revealed in us, but even now when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfection. It's this new identity that we get to live into, and the Holy Spirit helps us live that out. But I'm jumping ahead, and we'll get to the gospel formula in a little bit, but the legalist formula cannot free us from fear because we're always going to be afraid of whether we can follow all the rules or not. And newsflash, we can't follow all the rules. There's just so many, and we have this sinful nature that keeps us from doing it. And God doesn't grade on a curve. What Paul's talking about in verse 3 is he's basically saying, if the law is your thing, if you're going to go ahead and get circumcised, then you better follow all of the rules. You have to. You're bound by the law then. And Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Have you gotten to that point yet? Have you gotten to the point where you can honestly just say, God, I am not good enough? Because that's really hard to say. It's really hard for me to say. I want to do everything right. I want to follow the rules. I want to be a good person. So it's hard for me to say that I can't be good enough. I can't. But that's honestly the best part about the rules. It's the best part about the law because it gets us to that place. God gave us the law so that we could see that we are fallen and that we need him to save us. There's nothing else that can save us. So the beautiful thing about the law is it gets us to this place of surrender where we can just come to God and say, I'm not good enough. I can't do it all. I need you to help me. So clearly, there's no freedom from following the rules. There's no freedom from fear from following the rules. And there's no freedom from guilt and shame, because that's kind of related to fear, right? If we're relying on the rules rather than Jesus alone to save us, then we're not really going to be free, because we're just going to be afraid of messing up all the time, and we're going to feel really guilty when we do mess up. Because in lots of ways, guilt is the flip side of pride. You know, all of the great things that we do, it's like we're walking around collecting trophies and badges and little gold stickers for all of the great things that we do. And we say, this is going to get me somewhere. Like, won't God be pleased with all of this stuff that I have, that I've done? But then we're not really free because we have all this stuff in our hands. It's like we pick up a thing. I don't do drugs. I'm a good Christian. I don't lie. I don't cheat on my taxes or my husband. Aren't I good? Like, I haven't murdered anybody lately. I'm just so full of pride because I'm such a good person. And then God tries to hand us this beautiful gift of love and grace and mercy, forgiveness and compassion. How am I gonna accept that? I'm so full of my own pride, and I'm trying to do this on myself. So I try to accept the gift, too, because I want it all, and I juggle it all, and then I fail. I drop it all everywhere, and I just feel guilty because we can't do it by ourselves. And what we do, what we say to Jesus when we're saying that is, Jesus, I know that you died for me on the cross, but that didn't really save me, did it? Like, I want to be a part of your great plan. You died on the cross. That got me so far. I'll do some good things too. You do good for me. I do good for you. And eventually we'll meet in the middle and I'll be saved, right? Like, don't I get to be a part of it? No, because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That's it. And our pride actually keeps us from going to God with empty hands. It keeps us from going to him with nothing so that we can accept his gift. And when we do mess up, because we always will, and since we were relying on our own performance, that pride that we had quickly flips. It turns into guilt and shame. So there's no freedom there. And also, with legalism, there's no freedom to love. And this might be surprising, because you might think, well, don't the legalists just love God the most out of anybody? Because they love him so much, they want to follow all of his rules. But no, legalism actually keeps us from loving God. So let me use an example from an old Baptist preacher named Charles Spurgeon. About 100 years ago, he told this story about a gardener who grew this magnificent carrot. Like, think like state fair prize carrot. Like, it's the best thing. So he takes it to his king, and he says, "King, this is the best carrot I've ever grown, and I love you, and I think you're a great king, and so I want you to have it." And the king is so overjoyed. He says, "Thank you so much. Here, have another acre of land so that you can keep gardening." And then this nobleman sees what happened. So he thinks, "What? That guy got an acre for a carrot? What would I get for a horse?" So he, the next day, brings a horse, not his best horse, just any old horse, brings a horse to the king and says, "King, here's this horse. Please accept it as a token of my love." And the king's like, "Thanks," and walks away. And then the king sees the look on the nobleman's face, and he says, "Let me explain something to you. See, the gardener was giving me the carrot, but you just gave yourself the horse." It makes sense, right? We do this kind of thing with God all the time. Anytime that we think we're doing something for God to get him to love us more, or maybe to get into heaven because we want a prize, we're really just doing it for ourselves. It could be serving, putting money in the offering basket, going on a mission trip, helping plant a church. If we do it to build up ourselves for our own righteousness, it's just selfish. It's not really loving God for who he is. See, why we do what we do really matters. Why are you here this morning? Why did we sing those songs? And why did you drop some money in the offering basket? Why do we obey? We need to check our motives because they're really important. And it can be really hard to see our motives sometimes. We might think that we're doing it for God. We're not really sure. Like, maybe I am doing it for myself, but I'm pretty sure I'm doing it for God. But God, he can help us there. He helps us check our motives by letting bad things happen. And it might seem kind of harsh, but it's really just a test for our own hearts. Because I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me where I've been praying and praying and praying for a loved one to get healed, and they don't. Or I've been tithing 10% of my income so faithfully, then you get financial hardships. Maybe you lose a job. You know, this kind of thing happens. And when those bad things happen, what is your response? Do you just give up? "I'm never praying again. I'm never tithing again. I didn't get anything out of that. There was nothing good in that for me." Do you just give up on God? Do you get angry at God and just stop making an effort? See, it's the motives. It's because we were doing those things for ourselves. So there's no love and no freedom in legalism. And there's pride and other things that we like for ourselves, but it's not true freedom. So what about Paul's formula? Paul's formula uses the gospel. He's talking about the good news of Jesus. Let's see if that is really freedom. Is that true freedom that Jesus talks about, or is it just another trap? Okay, so the gospel formula of freedom goes like this. First, you believe in Jesus, and then you're saved because you believed, and then the result of that is your obedience. You obey the law. See, notice that what Paul and the legalists are saying aren't really that different. Paul's just got them in a different order. The legalists came and they twisted it. They twisted what Paul was saying. But Paul's not against obeying the law. He's not saying don't obey. He actually asks the Galatians in verse 7, "Who stopped you from obeying?" So the reason for obeying makes all the difference. Are we obeying because we want to get something from God, or are we obeying out of love? And we'll talk more about that motivation in a minute, but let's first go back to our definition of freedom. So this formula, it only works if it brings freedom from fear. Well, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Now, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He really did. He took our punishment in place of us, so that we don't have to pay that price. He did it. And we can try to hold on to our pride, and we can try to say that we're going to do this all ourselves, but that doesn't really work. We can only receive this gift of grace when we go to God with nothing. Then, everything that we've ever done and everything that we ever will do, Jesus was already punished for it on the cross. There's no punishment for us. So then there's no fear of punishment. It's done. Jesus said on the cross that it's finished. And that's really important because the Bible is really clear that eventually we're all going to have to stand in front of the throne of God and make an account for our lives. Someone is going to have to pay the price for our sins. And the price for our sins is hell. It's death. It's eternal separation from God. It's basically God looking at you and saying, okay, you can get what you want. Freedom is whatever you want, right? So you didn't want me, and you don't get me for eternity. And that's really scary, and we should be scared to death of that. But we don't have to be afraid of it if somebody else paid the price for our sins. Jesus did. So there's no condemnation for us. There's nothing that we have to be afraid of. But, and this is a huge but, this freedom isn't just about fire insurance. You know, it's not just about not going to hell. There's nothing more frightening than hell, from eternal separation from God. There's nothing scarier, but there are other scary things, right? We're scared of lots of things in our life. But that's why I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't just pay the price for our sins, he also gives us his righteousness. Remember verse 5? For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. God allows us to have Jesus' righteousness so that we can be part of his family, so that we can be his sons and daughters. And we live in that identity and we begin to experience that. Nothing can scare us because God is our dad. He's our father and he loves us. And the Bible talks about how God meets every one of our needs. God cares for the birds in the sky and he feeds them. And he cares about the grass in the field and he clothes them with wildflowers. And the Bible tells us that God cares about us so much more than the birds or the wildflowers or the grass in the field. So what do we have to worry about? You don't have to worry about the little things, all our little anxieties. What about the big things? What about terrorism and shootings? The guy coming to your house with a gun? Job losses? The economy melting? Cancer? Even death? None of them should scare us because we're waiting for our righteousness. We're waiting for eternity with God in this perfect kingdom. And yes, we are going to suffer. Jesus suffered, and he said if we follow him, we will too. But he's always with us. He's never going to leave us. And I know that's true, but I know that we don't all always feel it. We don't always experience that fully. That's why Paul says we're eagerly awaiting the righteousness. Yes, we have it now, but we're also awaiting the day when we can experience God all the time, where there is no fear, there is no suffering, death, crying, or shame. That's why we pray, Jesus, come back soon, because he does promise to come back. Then we're going to feel it all the time. We're going to be with him constantly. But in the meantime, we can press into this. The Holy Spirit helps us. We can open ourselves up to an experience with God when we're feeling that fear and anxiety or guilt and shame pressing in on us. And it can be little things like singing a worship song or saying a prayer or taking a walk through the woods. We experience God in lots of ways, here and now. And this has had a really powerful impact on my life. Just this week, even, as I was sitting on my living room floor watching the news and sobbing, seeing the lives of Philando Castile and Alton Sterling taken, seeing the 5 Dallas police officers killed and even more shot because of this retaliation, because of this war that's going on, and my anxiety started to rise, and I felt so angry and so sad, and I was just crying, and I felt like Jesus was saying, just come outside with me. So I walked outside and I laid in my hammock and looked up at the sky and just cried and I prayed. And I held on to the hope and I prayed, Jesus, please come back soon. Please bring your kingdom. Please fulfill all your promises. You say you're a God of justice. I know that you will bring justice. You say that you are going to comfort all those who mourn. Please comfort all of those who are mourning right now. He promises freedom and he promises that no matter whatever happens, he's always going to be with us. That's why we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Even in the midst of that, after just watching the news and feeling horrible, I can spend time with my Jesus and feel secure and feel hope and feel his love wrapping around me. So we're freedom. We have freedom from fear. And we also have freedom from guilt and shame. Because along the same lines, this formula offers complete freedom from our guilt and shame. Yeah, the devil will try to come and sneak in and tell you you're never going to be loved again because of what you did. No one's going to forgive you. God's not going to forgive you. You better clean up your act before you try to go to God, because he doesn't want you how you are. But those are all lies. Jesus took the guilt and shame on the cross. So if the enemy's trying to tell you that, you tell him back, no, my righteousness is in Jesus. Jesus died for me. He took the punishment already. I'm not being punished. He loves me, and I love him. So we have to give up our pride. We have to give up trying to earn it. We need to believe the rules when they tell us, you can't do it. Because we can't. We can't obey to the T. We can't fix ourselves. We hand over all our sin to Jesus, and he gives us his righteousness. It's not a fair trade. We don't deserve it. Jesus died on that cross with his hands and his feet nailed into it, a crown of thorns on his head. He was hated. And it's really good for us to reflect on the cross, to realize how truly loved we are by Jesus, that he did that as a sacrifice for us, as a free gift. And Paul's right when he says that the cross is offensive, but it's not just offensive because of the gore. It's offensive because it hurts our pride. We want to be able to do it. We say, Jesus, why did you have to die on the cross? But he did because he loves us. And he wanted to, and he knew that that was the only way that he could get us. He didn't do it because he wants anything from us. He's not asking you for anything in return. He just wants you. He just loves you. So just reflect on that. Reflect on how beautiful you are in God's eyes, how valuable you are to Jesus, and that there's nothing that you can do to earn that grace, to earn that salvation. See, it's because that Jesus first loved us that now we are free to love. This is the ultimate freedom. And it's pretty amazing that Jesus is inviting us, that he's enabling us, and he wants us to be like him, and he wants us to love like him. So in verse 6, back in Galatians 5, verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So Paul's saying that if we're following Jesus, his formula for freedom, circumcision and all the laws and all the good things that we do, they have no value. And on the flip side, uncircumcision and moral debauchery and all our sin, all the bad things that we do, they also have no value. Because all that matters is Jesus. Jesus did what he had to do so that we could have righteousness, and that's it. That is faith expressing itself in love. Again, it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. All we need is him. So remember the formula that following the rules comes after being saved. Now, a lot of followers of Jesus don't really get how that works. They think that there's this mystery between works and grace. Like, they don't understand that they don't really go together. Like, you don't need to do anything. But how many of us have had a pastor tell us, well, there's a mystery between works and grace. You still have to act righteous, but it is grace that saves you. And we were like, that doesn't make any sense. That's so confusing. It's because it's a lie. It might be a well-meaning lie, but it's a lie because your works don't matter. It's just grace. So then where does the motivation come from to obey the rules? You know, it's kind of like senioritis. Any seniors in here? When I was a senior, when I was in high school, actually, I worked super hard to get into college, and then once I got in, I just kind of slacked off a little bit. Senior slide, you know, I'm in. This is good. And so us humans act like that with God, like, oh, well, we're free to do whatever we want now because we're accepted, right? No, we talked about it. It's not fire insurance. It's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's just that Jesus loves us, but we should still work hard. And why would we work hard? Why would a senior work hard after they've already been accepted in college? Well, I don't know, the love of learning? Like, there's good reasons to still press on, to still go forward. And the reasons that we press on for Jesus is because it feels so good to love him back. And that's where our motivation to follow the rules comes from. The most important rule is to love God and to love people. The motivation comes from the very fact that it's all a gift, that Jesus isn't trying to get anything out of us in exchange for his gift. It's just a gift, and it's an act of true love. Remember, love isn't about trying to get something out of someone else. Jesus isn't trying to do that. He's not trying to get anything from you. He just wants to love you because he does. He thinks we're beautiful. He loves us. And I wanted to tell you guys a story about this sweatshirt that I'm wearing. It's pretty cool. Vineyard Music, pretty neat. It was given to me by a friend, and I didn't even really know her. We were at a church conference a couple months ago, and she just came up to me. She said, "Hey, I got something for you." I was like, "What? We've only talked like two other times. Why did you get me a gift? That's kind of weird." And she's like, "No, I saw it, and I thought of you. I thought it was cool. I really wanted you to have it." I was like, "What? Okay, you want me to pay you for it? Like, can I take you out to lunch?" But no, I just wanted you to have it. And no one has ever done anything like that for me before, just so out of the blue, so random. I was like, this is like God's love. Like, this is a symbol of God's love. It's puny, it's minor, but it meant so much to me. And now, every time that I wear this sweatshirt, I feel loved. And I feel like I want to do nice things for other people out of random. I want to do that just because this sweatshirt just reminds me of this girl who did that for me. And it's so similar. The parallels are so real for me about how Jesus does that for us. He says, "Here, take my robes of righteousness. Take my white, clean robes. I'll take your dirty clothes off of you, and you can have this brand new, clean, kingly robe. You can have this. I got it for you. It's for you. And when you wear it, you should feel like you want to honor and glorify God. You just want to love other people, that you want to love God because he gave this to you. And you look down and you see what you're wearing, and you're like, oh, yeah, this was just a free gift. So I want to give that away. I want to do that, too, for other people." It's so similar. So it's because of God's love for us that gives us the motivation to want to love him back. And how do we do that? It's by spending time with him. It's about spending time in the Word, not because we have to, because we want to hear from him, because we love him. It's about giving our tithes and offerings because we want to give back, because we feel so blessed by everything that God has given us, whether it's a little or it's a lot, we want to give back. So that's why we worship. We were made to love. Like the fish was made for water, we were made to love, and it's like a reflex for us. When we're loved, we just love back. It's all that we can do. And so we want to press into this more. We want to begin by just experiencing God's love in the first place. There's maybe some of you here who have a hard time experiencing that love or feeling like you're not loved by God. But that's a lie, and he wants you to experience his love, especially today. And so others of you here might be trying so hard on your own. Like maybe you're the person with all the trophies in your arms and you just can't receive God's gift of grace because all your pride is keeping you from doing it. God wants to help you lay all that down. So why don't you stand up with me? And we're going to move into some ministry time so the prayer ministry team can come back up here. And I really don't want you guys to think this is weird at all. This is just a time to experience God's love and his grace for you this morning. Maybe you've never had an experience with Jesus. Well, there's some people who are going to come up to the front here, and they've been trained in how to pray for you. And they're just going to put a simple hand on your shoulder, and they're going to invite Jesus to come and speak into your life. It's nothing weird. It's nothing hokey. But if you want that, like if you want this freedom, if you want to be free from fear, if guilt and shame is holding you in bondage, or you feel like you can't love, come up and get prayer today. And if there's anything else that you want prayer for this morning, whether you're having some struggles in your marriage or financial difficulties, anything that you want healing for, Jesus can do all of that, and he wants to because he loves you. So thanks for coming to Cloquet Vineyard this morning. Have a great rest of your day.